we're going to jump back into the last part of this series that we have entitled Called. Called. It is an important topic for us to understand. Let me explain to you where we're going to be going over the next few months, as I've just been really praying about it. From this series, we're going to move into a series that I'm calling Empowered, because if we know that we're called, we need to prepare for that calling, and we need to be what? Empowered for that calling. And so we're going to look at what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives and how the Holy Spirit wants to work through us. And then following that, I've just have been sensing, as I'm doing my own personal reading, and as we looked at Peter a couple of weeks ago, to do a deep dive into the books of 1st and 2nd Peter, because there's just some rich stuff there. And to be quite honest with you, it's been my goal to preach through the entire New Testament in a verse-by-verse manner. And although I've preached on a few passages, especially 1st Peter, I've used as a subtext here and there, I've never preached through those books. And I believe that there are just some rich, rich content for us as believers to get a hold of as we're living in these last days. And I believe we are living in the last days, the last moments of this side of heaven. And so I think it's important. Peter, that great apostle, although he had probably much to say when he preached and when he planted churches and when he raised up leaders, the apostle Paul got a large portion of the New Testament. And so I think we need to lean into that great apostle's writing, and we're gonna look at the letters of 1st and 2nd Peter. I've been asked by a couple of people in regards to America 250. You've probably have seen a lot about that. There's initiative within the Assemblies of God to, of course, bring focus to that. And so I don't have all the details, but there is a prayer initiative on the 4th of July in those morning hours by the Assemblies of God for us to collectively across the nation pray for our nation. So we will be participating in that. And then that Sunday, July 5th, we're going to have a special service solely dedicated to praying for our nation and praying for us as followers and our place in what God wants to do here in the United States of America. And so that is coming up. So be aware of that. All right, let's get into our topic today called the last part of this. And here is the subtitle of this message: Every Believer Has a Calling. Every believer has a calling. Can I hear an amen to that? You might be sitting here going, well, Pastor, I've never felt called to do this or to do that. Today, I want to clarify, every believer, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are called by God. Somebody recently asked me, I was doing a promo video for something, and somebody recently asked me, they addressed me as preacher or whatever, and they said, or do you prefer pastor? You know, I know some prefer preacher, some prefer pastor, and I said, I don't want to get too technical, but I'm called to be a pastor. Preaching is a part of that role, but the reality is that every believer is called to preach the gospel. Every believer is called to preach the gospel, and that looks different for different people. And so throughout the series, we've seen that God's call rarely comes to the most likely, to the most polished individual, or even the most prepared individual. Again and again, we learned that God calls ordinary people, meets them in unexpected places, and prepares them through a surrendered life to Him for extraordinary purposes. And so no matter what you find yourself doing in life, whether you're at the beginning part of it, and you just graduated high school or college, and you don't know what the next step is, or you're a young adult, you're not married, or you're a young married, or maybe you're in the thick of it. You're in a profession, you're just working just to pay the bills, or maybe you're at the tail end of that, and you've worked, 30, 40 years, you've saved, now you're in those golden years of retirement. And the reality is that whatever stage you're in, God desires to use you in extraordinary ways. He desires to use your everyday life to make a difference in this world. So this series began with the reminder that every believer is called not just to do something for God, but first to belong to Him. To belong to Him, to be like Him, to bear the image of Jesus Christ, and to shine like stars in a dark world. That's what we're called to do. And that's where we're going to end today with those thoughts. But throughout the series, we've watched how God called people from every walk of life. We started with Elisha. And Elijah's story shows us that God's call often interrupts our plans. God's call often steps into what we have planned or what we think, the direction we think we should go in. But nonetheless, God steps in. And you heard me say last week that it really doesn't matter. Maybe you're going in the wrong direction. Maybe you've made some wrong decisions. Our God is so loving and so gracious. He has a way of just kind of turning things around for us and steering us back in the right direction. Elisha was a farmer. He was invited into this prophetic ministry. And he decided in that moment to leave the comfort of home, to leave his family, and to pursue God's calling, because that's what mattered most. Then we looked at Gideon. Gideon reminds us that God sees more in us than we see in ourselves. And how many of you can say thank God for that? He sees more in us. While Gideon saw weakness and fear and limitation, God called him a mighty hero. He was hiding out, threshing wheat in a wine press, and the Lord came to him and called him a mighty hero. And then Pastor Jennifer preached on Anna the prophet. And this revealed to us that God's calling is not always loud or visible, but her faithfulness in prayer, in worship, in waiting upon the Lord led to the beautiful testimony of the revealing of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Then we looked at Peter. We jumped over into the New Testament. We looked at Peter, and Peter demonstrated that God calls imperfect people. And I'm thankful for that. I never felt prepared, equipped, or even right for the task. But God calls imperfect people. For Peter, though he was impulsive and he was very flawed, God called him. And even after his time spent with Jesus, learning and training and growing, he failed the Lord, he denied the Lord. But we were reminded through Peter's story that failure is never final. Failure is never final. And then last week we looked at Paul. Paul showed us that no past is too dark for God's purpose. God can turn it around. You've probably heard this said before, and I know that I've said it before. The principle is this, that God does not call the qualified, He qualifies the called. He doesn't look at people and say, well, that person is well qualified, and He chooses you, and you think to yourself, well, it's about time. I mean, it's about time. But God qualifies those He called. Now, many people hear the word calling and immediately think of the pastor behind the pulpit, those communicating the word, missionaries overseas, or worship leaders, or something along those lines. And as a young Christian, that's right away, that's what I identified it with. And yes, I felt God's call to be a pastor and to function in that role in the church. But at the time, I had no other understanding of calling beyond that. But I came to realize through years of preparation for ministry and maturing as a young teenager that God's calling is a whole lot deeper than what we're doing. Because the reality is God is far more concerned with what we're becoming than what we're doing. Did you hear me? Are you awake today? Can you just elbow the person next to you, make sure they're with us? I know. How many of you experienced the great blackout of 2026 last night, and you're a little sleepy? I think approximately I heard 3,700 people or so lost power last night, and we were one of those neighborhoods. And at first, it's like, what do you do in a black woman? What is there to do? And so we lit some candles and got out a flashlight or two, and we just sat around and talked. And we couldn't even, our plan was to play some games, and it was just too dark to even play games. So we just sat on the couch and made up games as we went along. My wife came up with a great game, Two Truths and One Lie. And how many have ever played that? I'm sure, I mean, this is going to sound very boastful. I really had a hard time coming up with a lie. I don't know. It's been, I mean, I lied when I was a young kid, but I've really tried to be truthful since then. So some of the lies were just very obvious. Many people, like I said, hear the word calling and they think of something like that. And they think, well, I'm just ordinary. I'm not called to do that, or I'm not gifted like so-and-so. And the reality is that heaven says to us, you are chosen. You are chosen. You're wanted. You're called by God to pursue a purpose. And here's the key truth to today's message is this. God's call is not just reserved for pastors or missionaries or evangelists or a few super spiritual people. Every person who belongs to Jesus has been called by God. So we're going to look at one fairly familiar verse in 1 Peter. And as I've been mulling this verse over and studying the book of 1 Peter, it's a little bit of what drew me to preaching on the book itself. And so 1 and 2 Peter is written by Peter the Apostle. You know, he was the first one called according to the Gospels. He was out fishing and Jesus came and called him, and we know he was raw and he was impulsive, and a lot has been said about that, about Peter's personality. Maybe when we meet him someday, we'll get it all wrong or something. I don't know, but even The Chosen, if you've watched The Chosen, they portray him as this raw person at first, this impulsive guy, right? And so Peter felt called, he failed, the Lord brought him back to that. And after that, after the day of Pentecost, when he preached that incredible sermon, man, he was all in. Now, we know a little bit about Peter just through what we read in Acts, written by Luke. We learn a little bit about Peter just by reading some of the great church historians, and we find out some information about him, about where he went, but you know, however many years he spent in ministry, 25, 30, 35 years in ministry, we don't really know a whole lot about all the places he went, all the things that he did, all the times he had opportunity to preach. And so this 1 Peter is written later in Peter's life, probably towards the end of his life. He had spent decades in ministry, preaching the gospel, planting churches, raising up church leaders, doing all of those things. And he felt the need at this time to write a letter to a certain group of people. We'll get to that when we cover the book of 1 Peter. He identifies five different people groups from different areas, and just really a challenge to them, an encouragement to them. The backdrop of the book of 1 Peter, which I think is very important for us today to understand, is that there was great persecution against the Christians. Many historians believe that this was before Nero's tremendous persecution, maybe just slightly before that, but it had already begun. There was persecution against believers, and he writes this, a word of encouragement. We think sometimes we're persecuted in the United States. We know nothing of persecution. We know nothing of persecution. There is a persecuted church all around the world, people giving their lives every single day for the cause of Jesus Christ, or just simply for not denying Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so here's the text, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. This is where we'll branch off into a few other verses that I want to share with you this morning. But you are not like that. Well, that begs a question. Like what? Previous few verses, he talks about those who disobey God's word because they're not true followers of Jesus Christ. And because they don't live according to God's word and they disobey God's word, they continually stumble. There are a few great verses in there that talks about Jesus being the cornerstone and that we're living stones and we're being built up into this great kingdom, this great church that we so proudly are a part of. But that there are people who don't obey God's word, and because of that, they continually stumble. Now, a lot of times when the lights go out, you think you know your house until it's dark, right? And you start walking into things and you start stumbling. And that's really what he's talking about. And I just thought last night, normally I read over my message a couple of times before I go to bed. And then again in the morning, and I just thought the irony of it, that the lights went out, the power went out, and I didn't, you know, I probably could have used my iPad because it was fully charged, but I decided not to do that. And it just reminded me that God has called us to a different way of life. And so, like who? Those who disobey God's word. But you're not like that, he said, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. And as a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. He called you out of darkness into his wonderful life. Now there's just this verse alone can preach. Just such powerful truths here. What Peter is saying is the things that once belonged exclusively to Israel, like they were very proud of their election. They were God's chosen people, right? And I believe they still are today, but we get to be a part of that as Abraham's seed. Exclusively to Israel, their election as God's chosen people and their priesthood. He talks about the priests, right? Weren't the priests, wasn't that a very sacred office all throughout the nation of Israel? It was. That's the answer to that. It was. What he's saying is now that belongs to every Christian. He's not saying that the fivefold ministry gifts of the church are not important. But what he is saying is that they're not necessarily more sacred than just simply being called to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Okay? He talks about royalty. You know, the nation of Israel, their long line of kings and their families. Some were good. Probably more of them were bad and corrupt and did, you know, awful things. And then the priesthood. I can't say that they were much different. They came from a certain tribe, and they were the ones that were supposed to lead the nation of Israel spiritually. There were some good, and there were some bad. And really, jealously, the Jewish people, they thought of this as a jealous separation from the rest of the world. That we have kings and priests, and these are all called by God. But notice, after that, he gives us the first indication of what we're called to do. And that's number one. If you're following along in the notes or taking notes, we are called out of darkness. We're called out of darkness. It's one thing to be saved. It's another thing to walk away from that darkness that at one time was your life, was your world. We're called out of darkness, he said, into his wonderful light. Before God calls us to any kind of assignment, he calls us out of darkness. Calls us out of the sin that we were once in. I believe that salvation is the greatest calling that anybody can have in their life. Being saved by the wonderful work of Jesus Christ, believing in that and believing in his resurrection, a person is saved. Salvation is the greatest calling. But here's the thing, God did not simply improve our lives, he rescued us. Christianity is not a self-help book. It's not, this is how you get better at things. We have to realize that we were one way. We were lost in our sin, and we needed rescued. You don't rescue somebody who's like, you know, mildly, you know, in trouble. You know, we love to watch like police shows and rescue shows, and sometimes like the fire department, the EMT, gets on this, you know, the scene, and somebody called 911 for something irrelevant, right? And then, of course, you know how the storyline goes in those kind of shows. That kind of leads into something really big, and they rescue and save the day, right? Shout out to all of our police and first responders. Come on. Aren't you thankful? But listen, we are rescued because we are in danger of eternal death. He brought us from death to life, from blindness to sight, from bondage to freedom. Salvation is our greatest calling. Now, darkness in Scripture represents more than just sin. A lot of these things are a result of sin, but darkness refers to separation from God. That when we are walking that way, we are separated from God. We have no relationship with God. We have no right to call upon God. We're separated. Darkness leads to confusion and hopelessness and deception. Some people are so lost in their darkness that they're deceived into believing that this is okay, or that God doesn't exist, or things like that. It leads to spiritual blindness. So separation from God is more than just sin. Some of us were in darkness and we didn't even realize how dark it was until the lights came on. Right? God called us out of sin, and what sin does is it controls you. The Bible tells us that sin is pleasurable for a season, but then it gains control over our life. Sin controls us. And then when we realize the gravity of our sin, then shame sets in. Shame haunts us continuously. We're having a good day, and the devil just loves to bring up our past everywhere we turn. That's shame. Guilt, fear. We feel empty inside. We don't feel satisfied. We feel like we're not going in the right direction. You've heard me joke about this before. You know, you've heard the saying, you know, I met this person and I fell in love, right? Love is not something you fall into like it's a hole in the ground. You may be infatuated with that person, but love is something that's learned. Love is something that grows, that matures. Love is an action. Sure, it's an emotion, right? I feel very emotional when I think about my wife. I love her, but I realize that our love for one another has grown over time. It's matured. Well, the other side of that, the opposite side of that, is that you don't accidentally stumble into sin, and you don't accidentally stumble into salvation. Oh, I just happened to be at this place at this time, and somebody started sharing their faith with me, and it got something stirring inside of me, and before you knew it, I was just really interested in it, and I began to look into it, and somebody invited me to church. Listen, none of that is an accident. Did you know that? None of that's an accident. By God's great mercy and His love for us, grace pursues us every single day. You think you're running from God? Well, grace is on your tail, chasing you every single day. You were pursued by grace. Colossians 1:13 tells us this: for He has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His dear Son. I don't care what your story is, you were rescued out of your sin and you were transferred into the kingdom of God. That's your story. That's my story. Notice the language, rescued and transferred. You don't rescue someone who's not in trouble. You rescue someone who just simply can't save themselves. Now notice, Peter says we were called out of something, but He also called us into something else. And that's the way God works. God never calls us out of something without calling us into something greater. He never calls us out of our darkness and out of our existence without preparing us and calling us into something even greater. Life and life more abundantly through Jesus Christ. He calls us out of darkness into light. He calls us out of slavery into freedom. Out of isolation into a family. This is the family of God. Look around. This is just a small taste of the family of God. Even if you're just visiting with us this morning, maybe you're here on vacation or you have a timeshare and you're here a few times out of the year, this is still your family. We're part of the family of God. We are called out of something into something even greater. Out of hopelessness into purpose. Out of sin into holiness. 2 Timothy 1:9. For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. Right? He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was His plan from the beginning of time, to show us His grace through Jesus Christ. He rescued us for a reason. God's goal is not simply that we escape hell someday. That's a benefit of it. But His goal was that we reflect Jesus here and now. As I thought about this, I I thought, Lord, please help us never to lose the wonder of our salvation. I pray that you never grow complacent, that you never grow comfortable, that you're always in awe of God's precious gift of salvation. That again and again and again, like we sang this morning, he rescued us. Don't ever lose that. Don't ever grow so comfortable that you lose the wonder of our salvation. So once God calls us out of darkness, he begins calling us into the person he created us to be. So secondly is this, we're called to belong to Jesus. You've heard me say this throughout this series. It's perhaps our second greatest calling. First of all, our first calling is to belong to God, is to be in relationship with him. That's salvation. Secondly, we're called to reflect Jesus, to be more and more like Jesus. And that's a journey. That's a journey. Some of us are at the beginning of that journey. Some are, you know, halfway through that journey. Some, you've come a long way. How many of you have come a long way? All right. Come on. If somebody didn't raise their hand, you point at them. You've come a long way. I know you, and I know you, and I know you, and I know me. We've come a long way, and we're thankful for that. We're called to belong to Jesus. Before God calls us to an assignment, he calls us into relationship. Romans 1:16, and you are included among those Gentiles who have been called to belong to Jesus Christ. That's what you've been called to do, to belong to Jesus. The first call of God is not to preach or sing or lead or build or teach or accomplish. What did Jesus say repeatedly throughout the Gospels when he introduced himself to people? He said, come and what? Follow me. Over 20 times recorded in the Gospels, come and follow me. Christianity is not primarily about what we do for Jesus. It is about belonging to Jesus. You belong to him. You were bought with a precious price, and that changes everything. Because when your identity is rooted in belonging to him, that will make all the difference. It doesn't matter what you end up doing in life. If you know that you're called to belong to him and reflect him, any job that you take, any place in life that you're in, you can be content in that. To say, God, I know that you're going to use this time, this season, for your glory and honor as long as I surrender myself to you. Because the reality is that God in no way desires to have employees. He calls us to be sons and daughters. We're in this together, and we're working for our Father. Jesus called people to himself before he sent them. Mark 3 and verse 14, several other occasions in the Gospels. Then he appointed 12 of them. These were the original apostles. And he called them his apostles. And they were what? To accompany him. And he would send them out to preach. Notice the progression of it. Notice the order. Before they preached sermons, they walked with Jesus. They spent time with Jesus. At first, not a lot made sense to them. But as they grew and as they experienced things and as they watched him minister, a lot of the things that he taught them very early on, those kingdom principles, the Beatitudes that are recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, they began to click, they began to make sense. Before they cast out demons, they sat with Jesus. They listened to him. They watched him. Before they had any type of ministry, they had intimacy with Jesus. And that's where it begins. The disciples did not first learn a strategy. They first learned his presence. Now, throughout the series, I've been sharing bits and pieces of how I felt called. And I first felt called at a very young age. And then as a teenager again. And as I admitted last week, I wasn't running from God. I just didn't understand what to do with that calling. I was introduced to the Bible college I eventually ended up going to Zion Bible Institute. When I went there, it was a 3-year institution preparing people for full-time ministry. They used to say all the time, everybody has one major at Zion, and that's the Bible. And then your minor would be pastoral work, evangelism, Christian ed. I think that was, or it was pastoral work, missionary work, or Christian ed, whatever it was. Those were the three minors, and that's what you focused on. And I'm thankful for that because it was in those moments that God prepared me for ministry. And you've probably heard it said, and I know I've experienced this. As I look around the room, there are other people who have studied for ministry for years and served the Lord. Bible school doesn't fully prepare you for what you'll face in ministry and in life. Not at all. Time and time again, I would say, they didn't teach me this in Bible school. No way. But the reality is we live in a culture that's obsessed with doing. People are called and they immediately want to do. They immediately want to jump into that. But God needs to take time to prepare us. Some people, it's very quick. The Apostle Paul, I mean, he didn't even realize that the Lord was preparing him all those years, all the years that he studied, all the years that he worked so hard to become a Pharisee, that God was preparing him for ministry. But when he surrendered his life to God's call, it was a very short period of time before Paul was preaching in the synagogues and just blowing people away with his knowledge and his explanation of how this all leads to the Messiah. Sometimes people will ask, well, I need to know my purpose. I need to know my assignment. What am I supposed to accomplish? But sometimes we become so focused on discovering our calling that we neglect the caller himself. And sometimes in ministry, it can be very dangerous that we fall into that. I've seen people build a ministry but lose their family or their ministry in the process because it was about the ministry and not about the calling to be with him, to be intimate with Jesus, and to reflect Jesus. The reality is you can know church culture and still drift relationally from Jesus. You can be engulfed in this. You could come every time the doors are open, and if you're not careful, you can drift in your intimacy with Jesus. You can know all about the Lord and know all about the ministry and all about what we need to do and neglect your relationship with the one who called you. And we want to avoid that. It's possible to work for God and forget how to walk with God. I was thinking about my wedding ring the other day. I very rarely ever, if ever, take it off. Sometimes when I'm at the gym, which has been a long time, I will take it off to do certain exercises or put on like one of those rubber ones or whatever. But, you know, this means a lot to me. This ring means a lot to me. And I don't want to hurt anybody's feeling, but this means more to me than any work title. This means more to me than the job that I'm currently doing. This means more to me than even being your pastor. Because a work title tells people what I do. But this wedding ring, tells people who I belong to. I belong to my wife, Jennifer. First of all, I belong to the Lord first. Secondly, I belong to her. My title, my job speaks of my assignment, but this speaks of a covenant, a precious covenant. Don't get caught up in what you're doing or what your assignment is. Realize who you belong to. Realize the covenant relationship you have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're married, the covenant relationship you have with your spouse. When we truly belong to Jesus, he begins to shape us to be more and more like him. And this was one area that the Apostle Paul touched on. Thirdly, if you're following in the notes, we're called to be holy. We're called to be holy. Now, this is a term that I think is grossly misunderstood. We look around in church culture, and sometimes holiness is attached to a certain theology. or a certain way of dress, which I don't think is inherently wrong, but it's misunderstood. Some people hear the word holy and they immediately think of legalism, harsh rules, impossible standards, sometimes even some strange behavior. And for some, their Christianity, their walk with the Lord, lacks joy altogether because they feel so compelled by these rules. But biblical holiness is not about acting spiritually superior. It's not about thinking that because you act a certain way, dress a certain way, follow a certain amount of rules, that that somehow makes you more spiritual than somebody else. Peter would write this in 1 Peter chapter 1. But now you must be holy in everything that you do, just as God who calls you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. Listen, holiness is not weirdness. All right? Neither, this may come up in our next series. Pentecostalism, for that matter, is not weirdness. All right? You don't have to be weird when you're being led by the Holy Spirit to do something, okay? Don't make it weird. It's not weird. I know the Holy Spirit, and he's not weird. He's very intelligent. But holiness is not weirdness. It is belonging fully to God. At its core, holiness means that you are set apart. You're set apart. You were once used for ordinary use. Some you were once used for sinful use. Holiness is realizing that you have been set apart unto God for something greater. That you are to be dedicated to God. So when God says, you no longer belong to darkness, you belong to me now, that's what he means. That you have been set apart. Holiness is about identity before behavior. It is knowing who you are. And listen, if you feel convicted in your spirit that a certain way that you dressed or a certain way that you carried yourself or certain things that you allowed yourself to view is not good for you and you've decided to make some changes and be set apart, that's great. You give in to the leading and conviction of the Holy Spirit. But don't you dare start a new denomination with a set of rules that everybody has to follow. Too many people think holiness begins with rules, but holiness actually begins with relationship. God doesn't say, clean yourself up so I can love you and use you. He says, you're mine, now live like you are. I'll help you clean yourself up. Come on, somebody. My grandma Laura, who was originally from Wales, moved to the United States when she married my grandfather when he was stationed in England. She moved here at a very young age, lived her entire life then in Brooklyn, New York. So she was from Wales, but she had a little bit of a Brooklyn accent mixed in there and certainly a Brooklyn attitude. She used to tell this story of not wanting, when she was little and still living in her hometown, not wanting to curtsy before the Queen of England who was coming to her town. And for weeks, they prepared all the young ladies to curtsy before the Queen. Because at the time when they knew that she was going to be the queen, she was a little girl around my grandmother's age. And she said, Mom, why do I have, my wife says it with the English accent. I'm not going to go there. She's a much better New Yorker than I am. And she was born in West Virginia. And she's got the accent down. She said, Mom, why do I have to curtsy to the queen? She's my age, right? The reality is if someone in the royal family walks into the room, for the most part, they carry themselves differently because they know who they belong to. They know what family they belong to. Holiness means that you carry yourself differently because you know who you belong to. It's not about a set of rules. It is about letting, through that intimate time with Jesus, letting him speak to you and you begin to walk and carry yourself differently. We should live differently. I there are so many Christians, and sometimes it just irritates me when, I haven't heard it in a long time, but years ago, early in ministry, when I was young and immature and I wanted to respond so badly, I'd hear people who were Christians say things like, well, I don't care what people think. You ever hear somebody say that? Now, if you're doing the right thing and you're walking as a person of integrity, you keep doing that and don't be influenced by what other people think. But the worst attitude that I think we can have is, well, I don't care what people think. I'm going to say whatever I want. I'm going to do whatever I want. I'm going to act however I want. Listen, believers should care. You should care because you belong to the royal family now. You belong to Him. We should live differently because we belong to the King. Holiness should affect our everyday life, our attitudes, our conversations, our entertainment choices, our integrity, our relationship, every area of our life. God calls us to stand out. We looked at this when we studied the book of Romans. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of the world, Romans 12:2. But be transformed into a new person by changing the way that you think, right? The reality is the world does not need Christians who blend in so completely that nobody can tell the difference. We're called to shine like stars in a dark sky, Not arrogant, not self-righteous, but we're called to stand out. Because if there's no difference between us and the world, our witness loses its brightness. Let me just share this as we wrap this up. We're called to be holy because God is holy. And when you first read that, you realize, man, that's almost an impossible standard. God is holy. Like how? But that's the beauty of the journey, that we're called to be like Him more and more each and every day. And it's a journey. I used to think to myself, it is so hard. It's such an impossible standard to live up to. What really is holiness? Well, holiness is realizing that we're set apart to God and we do our very best to honor God. And when we mess up, you know what? We go right back to Him and we humble ourselves. Maybe you've had a harsh conversation with your spouse, or you overreacted at work, or you were out in public and you got annoyed at the person checking you out at the grocery store, or you were driving in Branson traffic and man, you just laid on the horn because I'm from New York. There's a few different types of horn blasts. There's a friendly little toot toot, you know, and then there's one that New Yorkers replace the brake with, you know, and they're right, maybe messed up. The beauty of this calling is that we can go right back to Him time and time again and say, Jesus, I know that didn't reflect You. I know that didn't reflect You. I'm human. I make mistakes. Would You just help me to begin to reform myself, to change those things? But here's what I want you to hear as we wrap this up. Holiness is not about perfection. It's not about being perfect all the time. Because no matter how Christ-like we are, we will never achieve perfection until we are in His presence for all eternity. When all the junk is gone. We should strive for it, but you'll never be perfect. Don't set yourself up for failure, and also don't use it as an excuse. But holiness does not mean perfection. Holiness does not mean that believers will never struggle. It means we no longer become comfortable with living far away from God's presence. That we no longer grow accustomed to a relationship without godly standards, because it doesn't work that way. Now, when we look back over the series, one thing became clear to me, that none of the people that stepped into the fullness of their calling did it instantly. It didn't happen overnight. There was a process. Sometimes we love finished stories. It's why we like movies so much, or shows. Things are bad at the beginning, and then there's some you know, resolution in the middle, and somebody works on some kind of character flaw, or whatever it might be, and at the end, it's usually always a finished story. And we feel good, we walk away from that. Now, once in a while, there are movies that leave you with a cliffhanger, and you're like, okay, well, there's definitely going to be another one now, right? Now I got to wait. We love the finished story, but God often works in the hidden seasons of our life long before the public moments. And that's what we need to focus on. Even the disciples went through a process, but Jesus kept calling, teaching, correcting, shaping them. Why? Because God sees who you can become when you're fully surrendered to Him. He sees that, and it's a journey. I'm still on that journey. You're still on that journey. Let's stay on it together. Would you stand with us? We've had a wonderful time of prayer with our prayer team. We had altar time as well earlier in the service. But I want to present just a simple closing challenge to you. If you're here in this room or you're listening to this, watching this, and you know you're not in a right relationship with Jesus Christ, your greatest calling is salvation. Your greatest calling is to be taken out of darkness into this wonderful light. That God so loved you that He made a way, prepared a way, made it simple to understand that if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He was God's Son, that He lived a perfect life, that He died on the cross as the perfect lamb sacrifice, and was resurrected again. We believe that in our heart, we confess it with our mouth, and we follow after Him, we'll be saved. And it's a beautiful journey. And if you're here in this room and you've never done that, or if you feel far from Him right now, I want to give you this simple invitation to just begin to declare to Him your need for Him. You don't need to raise your hand. You don't need to parade it around. Just right now, just begin to pray to Him and say, Lord Jesus, I need You. I know that I'm not walking right with You. I need You. I need to surrender my life completely to You right now. Secondly, let me share this. We've studied individuals that God called and they stepped into, if you would, in today's terms, a vocational ministry. That's all they did. Elijah became a prophet. That's all he did. Gideon became a judge. That's all he did. Peter became an apostle, a church planter. That's all he did. He walked in that. Paul, the same thing. I get that. I understand that. And there's a sacredness in full-time ministry. And throughout this series, we've been encouraging you that if you feel called into ministry and you've not done anything with that calling, or if you've not pursued it, we had a QR code that we were throwing up on the screen. I don't think I have it in today's presentation, but if that's you, I want to encourage you to talk to one of your pastors and say, you know, I should have done it weeks ago or years ago, but I really sense God's calling on my life and I want to pursue it. We've got several people in our congregation right now that are pursuing their credentials with the Assemblies of God to become ministers in our fellowship, pursuing full-time ministry. Some that feel called to be pastors, missionaries. Others know that God is calling them maybe to some type of evangelism field, and so they're pursuing that. But you don't have to have a full-time, there it is, answer the call. Scan that. That goes right to our network office. I'm a part of this team at the network office, and we'll be processing all these individuals and getting in contact with them to help them with their next steps and what that looks like. But no matter what you find yourself doing, know that all of us are called to be with Him, called to reflect Jesus Christ, and called to live a holy life, so that we can turn others to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. May we be that kind of church that every person in this room follows the mission, the vision of Grace Community Assembly, and goes out and reflects Jesus to this community, to this world. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the power and the sacredness of your word. We ask you today that you would continue to challenge our hearts, even as we leave this series, move into another one, as we go throughout this week, over the next couple of months, that we realize our greatest and highest calling is to be with you in relationship with you, Lord Jesus, and to reflect you, to be image bearers of you, Lord Jesus Christ, in whatever we find ourselves doing. We put our hands to that and do it all for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I pray that you were challenged by this series.